So Jesus speaks to two different groups of people in this brief passage from Luke. The first part, he is speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask a question: when the kingdom of God will come. Jesus makes it very clear that the kingdom of God has already come. They are unable to see it because they do not recognize it. They imagine it to be like an earthly kingdom, visible to them and in that moment. The proof that they don't see it is because it's already there in their midst. It is Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, is already there. The kingdom of God is being established. He's already waged war against the evil one immediately following his baptism and defeated him in his temptations. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus uses other analogies for the kingdom. He talks about yeast being mixed in with flour and dough. Right? If you look at two things of dough, you cannot tell whether or not yeast has been added or not until you wait. And only in waiting do you see one that rises and one that doesn't. You know which one the yeast has been added to. You see the fruit of the presence of the yeast. You don't see the yeast. Once it's mixed in there, you're like, oh, look, there's some yeast. Oh, look, there it is. There it is. You don't. Unless you did a really bad job of mixing it. It is invisible until you see its effects. The second part, Jesus has ended the conversation with the Pharisees, and now he's talking to his disciples, who know who he is. The days will come when you will long for one of the days of me being here with you like this. Okay? Before then, you know, I'm going to have to suffer and be rejected by this generation. But I will come back, and you're not to, like, oh, he's showed up in, Amarillo, Texas. Everybody needs to run down to Amarillo because he's there now, right? Or no, he's up in Bismarck, North Dakota. He showed up the other day. Jesus says that when the day of the Son of Man comes, it will be like lightning that flashes from one side of the sky to the other. Everyone will see him come in his glory. Don't need to be running about. And don't listen to those who say that he's appeared here or over there. You will know when he comes in his glory. It's this little meditation on fruitfulness, though. It's interesting. I love the Alleluia verse that they chose for this to accompany this gospel. I was like, oh, yes. Right? It says, I am the vine, you are the branches, says the Lord. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Bearing fruit as a Christian comes from being united to Jesus. From the intimacy with him, through the relationship with him, the fruit of Christianity comes as a part of our life. We don't like this. We want to be free of this very intense, deep relationship, and we just want to achieve this, to do the fruitfulness ourselves. But that's not where fruitfulness comes in Christianity. If fruitfulness comes from you doing it on your own, it's by your own virtue, by your own goodness. But that has a limit. And I'm telling you, if you have ever been with someone who is operating from their own reality, their own virtues, their own strengths, in order to produce fruit, you know it. Why? Because they get really anxious when people don't recognize the fruits of their life. They get really worried, and they get very clingy and particular about the actions that they're doing. Why? Because it's them, right? To affirm what I'm doing, to see what I'm doing, is to affirm me. You can always tell when someone is drawing from their bucket of their ability, because so often there are strings attached. The fruitfulness of your life as a Christian is not supposed to be simply drawing forth from your bucket. It only comes when you are grafted to the vine. By engrafted to the vine, life flows through you that isn't there when you are not connected to the vine. The fruitfulness of the Christian life can only come from being grafted to the vine. Reflecting on saints the other day, too often we regard the greatness of saints that are a part of our life, we attribute it to their human perfections. So much more so, it was their grafting to the source of all life and grace that allowed such beautiful, wonderful fruits to pour forth from their life. We want to attribute it to their humanity, and so we want to imitate that. I'm going to do it. But the greatest of saints knew exactly where their source of life was, and they clung to that source of life with everything of their being. So a 24-year-old French sister who lived and spent the last 6 years of her life secluded in a monastery could become the patron of missions because she clung to the source of life. The beautiful thing about that is, my brothers and sisters, when you operate in that way, your ego is no longer connected to the fruits that come from your life. And when they come and there's good fruit, you can hand it out and you can be anxious-free and joyful that there is good fruit here to be shared. You can see night and day when the fruit being produced from someone's life comes from their relationship with God, because there is so much more joy and happiness and generosity, not anxiety and worry and fear and jealousy and anger. Fruitfulness of your life will be found in your relationship with Jesus. It's always been so, my brothers and sisters. The fruitfulness of the lives of the saints did not come from their human virtue, but because of their relationship with the Lord. They were heroic in choosing the Lord, heroic in loving Him, heroic in following Him, heroic in clinging to Him. And because of that, God did limitless things through them in their life. If you want to limit God, operate in your humanity. If you want to do limitless things for the kingdom of God, cling to Him. Amen.